the verse before I go to my message tonight. I don't know. Seems like it's kind of nudging me. And John, you don't have to turn. I'm just going to read to you quickly, and then we'll go to the message. In John chapter 15 and verse number 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Don't have an option but to love one another. Fact of the matter is, if you're going to be right with God, you have to love me.
Yes, sir.
That's a hard chore, I know sometimes, but don't no amens, Brother Brian. You don't have to amen that. That's a hard chore, but if we're going to be right, we have to love one another. Isn't that right? But notice what else it says. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not just love one another, but to love as Jesus loved them, talking to his disciples. And then he says this right behind that, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's Christianity right there. That's true Christianity. In 1 John, I think I read this morning or maybe Sunday school, I can't remember where. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's some heavy. We read that and just kind of blow right past it, but we're commanded to love one another as Jesus loved us. You just stop and think about that for a minute. And if that doesn't make you feel like a failure, I don't know what would. He gave it all for us, didn't he? Well, amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Y'all going to start calling me Joe Bryan if I'm not careful. Give you two little messages, one at the start and then the main message. I want to go to 1 Samuel 18 this evening. I felt some time back like I ought to preach through the book of 1 Samuel, and so I started. And I got up to chapter 17. And church, I'll declare I didn't mean for it to happen this way, but we've just had so many preachers come through lately. We've just had I'm talking about missionaries and preachers and different ones come through. It's just been, it's kind of limited my preaching in 1 Samuel. And so I've had this message for some time. And I guess what I ought to do is pray, and then we'll look at 1 Samuel 18, and I'll try to bring you a few little truths out of that, and maybe we'll help you. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you tonight, and I'm most unable and insufficient. I say it every time, Father, I get up. I need you. I just need you. And if you don't help me, we'll just have to go to the house, and there'll be no help to be had. And I ask you, Lord, to please speak through me, open the hearts of the hearers. I know it's a difficult time of year, everybody's minds on everything in the world, but I ask you, if you would, to help us get our minds on you for a little while, get focused in. Oh, God, please help us. Help us this night, do an eternal work, make us what we ought to be for your glory, your honor, please. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Remove any hindrances in the building that might hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. You be glorified. You must increase and I must decrease. I'm well aware of that, Father. Please be high and lifted up in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you about life after victory. Now, if we think about David, maybe there's some things we think about, but one of the primary things we think about when we look at the life of David is his victory over Goliath. And we think, my, that's one of the greatest victories that David ever fought. And we might It might have been easy for David to have been exalted in his flesh. And so many times after a great spiritual victory comes a great spiritual defeat. Now the obvious one that I'm thinking of is Jericho. And do you know who the children of Israel went up against after Jericho? Up against Ai. And Jericho was an impossible victory that they won. And Ai was an automatic victory in their mind. They thought it's just a no-brainer, if I can say it that way. They just thought that we've got it. We've got it. It's just a handful of people. We're not even going to take all the army up there. I've forgotten how many it was. But they just took a little handful up there to try to take care of Ai. And the fact of the matter was, after this great victory over Jericho, they were defeated at Ai. And Joshua was so whipped, he's just laying there crying, and the Lord had to tell him to get up. To get up. There's sin in the camp. And so the point I'm making by that story, and you can go over there and read that, but the point I'm trying to make is that many times after a victory, after we have experienced God blessing us and giving us victory, we struggle. And you might think as we come to chapter 17, and here's little David, and he whips Goliath. You might think a lot of things. You might think, hey, there's an Ai coming up. Maybe when he went down the Philistine country, it was an Ai. I don't know. That's a chapter or two on over, but we'll see David's faith weaken down the road. And he went down to Gath. But in chapter 17, when we finish that chapter up, he's coming off of a spiritual high. I mean, he's done it. If I could say it this way, he's the man. He's no doubt the entire Israelite army's looking at him and thinking, my, what a champion, what a soldier, what a fighter. I mean, I guess it'd been real easy for him to have gotten exalted. But can I say, Goliath was probably one of his easier victories. We're going to see in chapter 18, he's going to face another enemy. There's another adversary. And so we want to talk about that. You might even think this about David, that after that great victory, he's just a national hero and life is going to be good and a life of ease, and the people's going to accept him, and he's just going to coast. I think about that guy out of Jamestown who was such a war hero back in World War I, and I can't think of his name right. Alvin York. And they said he come back and they had a great parade and they took up money for him and they gave him a house and he just a little farm down there in Jamestown, as I understand it, and he just finished out his days with just a peaceful and a quiet life. You might think that about David, but not so. And I will say this to you: you may be sitting on the pews and you may be feeling good about your Christian life, and maybe rightfully so. God may have touched you. He may have blessed you. He may have given you a victorious life. But I think as we come to chapter 18 and we begin to look at chapter number 18, we're going to see that we're going to learn this lesson. The spiritual warfare never stops. You better get that down, because you'll get the wind knocked out of you, spiritually speaking, if you don't. The spiritual warfare never stops. And so having said that, I want to read this chapter, and David now is going to face a much more difficult foe in King Saul. King Saul becomes his enemy. Now Goliath, well, if I'm not careful, I'll just preach it. Let me read some in chapter 18, and then we'll back up. And I'll preach my little thought here for you. And hopefully won't keep you too long tonight. In chapter 18, verse number 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. This is going to be the changing point in Saul's attitude towards David. Verse number 8. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So now Saul's got his eye on David. Verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David. So interesting that Saul was afraid of David. Saul was, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Second time, he's afraid of David. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and he came in before them. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles for Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I and what is my life or my family's life in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Maholathite to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul took him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemy." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. So here we have the story that we're going to look at tonight. And I just want to say this to you again before I start. The spiritual battle never ends. It never ends. You may have a victory, but I promise you there's another battle. There's another adversary. There's another challenge. You may have suffered defeat. I can promise you this. There's another battle. There's another adversary. There's another chapter to write in your spiritual life. And so as we look at this, what I really want to try to get across to you, that Goliath was near the threat to David's life as Saul was. Really, Saul is a much greater enemy than what Goliath was. We think about Goliath, he was a giant. He had the spear that was so big and all them things we say about Goliath, and we make such a big deal about it. And my idea is a big deal. I'm not trying to dismiss or minimize chapter number 17, the champion was defeated by the physical champion was defeated by the spiritual champion. But the fact of the matter is, Saul was a small threat. I mean, Goliath was a small threat in comparison to Saul. And so I want to try to get that across to you, teach you a few little truths and show you why that to be the case as we look at this chapter. And so the first thing, and I'm just going to teach a few little truths, and then we'll get into this thing of Saul being the adversary. The first thing I think we see in this chapter is that relationships change. And I've tried to teach that around here, and I hope we understand relationships that are maybe were what they were 10 or 15 or 20 years ago may be completely different today. And you, here's what I'm trying to say. At one time, Saul and David were buddies. Fact of the matter was, Saul wouldn't even let David go back home. David would play the harp, and the evil spirit would leave Saul. And my, felt good about Saul, put him, or felt good about David. And Saul felt so good about him, he put him over the army. Could have just said this, at the very least, they were friends and maybe closer than friends. But the day come that they were enemies. The day come that Saul feared and sought to take David's life continually. You see, what I'm trying to say to you today, relationships do change. And you must be wise if you're going to deal with these changing relationships. And Mike could just begin to mention all sorts of relationships. Known some of you when I wasn't your pastor. Much different relationship not being your pastor and being your pastor. It's a different relationship. I should treat you differently, and on the flip side, you should treat me differently. Some of you parents, you treat your children one way when they're little, but there reaches a time when the relationship changes, they get grown, and you treat that relationship's not what it was, it changes, and it has to be treated accordingly. And if both sides of the relationship do not have respect one for another, it creates problems. And we see that in this text. My, we see that Saul at one time loved David, but then he began to hate him. We see Jonathan, who, as far as we know, had nothing to do with David until his victory over Goliath. And it's as if David earned Jonathan. I might have said Saul again, but I'm speaking of Jonathan. At one time, Jonathan seemed to have nothing to do with David. But after he defeated Goliath, it was as if Jonathan, he had earned Jonathan's respect. And by the way, I think we ought to be respectful one of another, but many times respect has to be earned. I don't know. It's not my message. You just need to think about that. You young folk want to be treated like adults. You need to earn that respect. You can't be respected running around acting like little silly children. I'm talking about you older kids. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm just telling you that's how it is. And so many times respect has to be earned. David earned Jonathan's respect. In fact, he earned his love. It looks to me like the relationship changed. It went from probably at the very best, and I'm just speculating, and that doesn't mean anything. He was in the palace. I'm sure Jonathan knew David. It went from at the very best, a casual relationship to a close relationship. And that put different responsibilities on both of them. Put different responsibilities on them. And my, if you look in chapter 18 and verse number 5, David's accepted in the sight of all the people. And also, David's accepted in the sight of Saul's servants. And in verses 6 through 9, the women sing of David's exploits against the enemy. He's won the favor of the women who are singing. In verse number 20, we see Michal and David's relationship changes because she falls in love with him. And so that throws them in a different relationship. And so now, As we progress in chapter 18, David is in a position of influence. And I just want to stop here a minute and say this. Those of you in this church in positions of influence, your relationship has changed to some degree with the remaining membership of this church. I don't know if you got what I just said, but you need to get it. If you're a leader, you're in a position of influence in this church, your relationship is different than if you just sit on the pew. That's right. You fellas that say you're preachers, Dre, before you was a preacher, your relationship was different with the people in this church. Now you say you're a man of God, your relationship is different than what it was. It places more responsibility upon you. And I'm saying that to all of you, you Sunday school teachers, you deacons. I'm going to say this, if the preachers aren't faithful, why should anybody be faithful? If the Sunday school teachers are not faithful, why should anybody be faithful? You see, it places you in a different, we're in a different relationship. Leadership is in a different, once you step into leadership, you're in a different relationship with the body of the church. You need to understand that. Because here's what happens. You have to make adjustments. And if you don't make adjustments, let's say a young man grows up and he's working a job and he still wants to lay at home and let his mom and dad take care of him and whatever else that goes with that, or maybe even marriage, and he just won't stay at home and let mom and dad take care of him, it's going to create a problem because the relationships have changed. You need to get a hold of that, because so many people cannot grasp this thing of relationships being dynamic. And by that I mean they move, they change. What they are today may be different tomorrow, you see. And so you need to get a hold of that. Young people, you need to get a hold of that. And so that's what David is going through. And so where he was, Saul's friend, when they start bragging more about David than they do Saul, Saul becomes his enemy. And Saul begins to, we saw it in verse 11. He tried to kill him twice with a javelin. Now really, what had David done, by the way? David had only fought the enemy for Saul that Saul wouldn't fight. He'd only played the harp so the evil spirit would leave him. That's all he's done. What I'm really trying to say, all David's done has been, all he has done over the past however long he's known Saul, it's been good to Saul. He's just been good to him. But now Saul hates him. I'll just run this little rabbit. I had a boss that said this: everybody wants you to do good till you're doing better than they're doing. And there's some truth to that. And so David's doing better than Saul's doing now. And so Saul was for him till now. He's doing better than him. And so Saul is jealous, is what it amounts to. And so we see this thing of relationships. And I want you to kindly get a hold of that. But then I want to make a little comparison on the enemy. Now in chapter 17 it was Goliath. Chapter 18, it's Saul. Two different enemies, same, just the second chapter of the same war, you see. Goliath was a short battle, but we're going to see Saul's a long, drawn-out warfare. Sometimes you could win the spiritual battle in your life rather quickly. Sometimes it takes a long time. And I'm not discounting the power of God, but God uses that to help us, you see. It wasn't a one-day battle with Saul. And some of you have got more than a one-day battle in your spiritual undertaking. Think about this. Goliath was an announced enemy. Saul was unannounced. David thought Saul was his friend till he threw the javelin at him. He didn't stand up and say, "David, I hate you. David, I'm going to take your life." He was playing the harp, trying to soothe that evil spirit as he had in days gone by. And all of a sudden he realizes Saul's trying to kill him. Maybe he thought that's just the evil spirit moving on him. And so he continued on, gave him the benefit of a doubt, and Saul tried to kill him again. You see, some enemies don't tell you they're your enemy. Now I'm saying these things to some of y'all, and you know most of this. I hope some of you young people can lay hold to some of this. Here's what you need to understand, young people. You serve God, you're going to have some enemies. You better get that. I know, here's what you think. I like everybody and everybody likes me. Not so. The enemies of God hate the soldiers of God. Hate the people of God. And so here we see Goliath. He made it very clear he was the enemy of God, not Saul. He just attacked, if I could say that. Goliath, he could identify him as the enemy. I mean, David, as soon as he got on the battlefield in chapter 17, he knew the object of the enemy. He knew who the enemy was. Not with Saul. Fact of the matter is, I wonder if he didn't struggle with what was going on with Saul. He just kept hanging around. I wonder if he didn't just wonder about that. Saul was a deceptive enemy. I just want to say this to you. Many times the enemy works on the sly. Many times the enemy, instead of confronting you to your face, gets on Facebook and writes about you, or gets on the text message and texts about you, or gets on the social media, make your choice. Instead of facing you head on and identifying them as your enemy, they attack in a sly manner. And many times they will not say anything outright. They will only suggest. They're suggestive. Many times the purpose of being suggestive is to feel out who you're talking to see if they'll side with you. That's how the enemy does, you see. And one of the reasons I'm preaching this to you is so you can be wise. We're to be, God's people is to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be ignorant to the adversary. And so here's Saul, and he's working kindly, deceptively. Let's just look at a couple of places. Let's look at verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Notice why he wanted David to fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." You see, if Saul could obtain David's loyalty, thinking he was going to be his son-in-law and would engage in the battle with the Philistines, Saul was hoping he would be killed. And then Saul would accomplish his goal and he would look innocent. Now that's how the devil's crowd works. They're cowardly to confront, but they will scheme to destroy who you are. And I promise you, this church has some enemies. I just promise you that's how it is. And I'll just go a step farther. You have some enemies. And if you're not living for God, then you may not have any. But if you're going to take a stand for God, there's a crowd out there that's going to stand against you. It's just how it is. We see here, he was hoping the Philistines would do his dirty work. Notice in verse 21, "And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him." He's working. He's using his precious daughter and giving her away to get at his enemies. Notice what it says. And Saul, verse 21 again, "And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore, Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law and the one of the twain." Now if you look down there, they required of him the death of 100 Philistines. And so David, just to make a good mark on his father-in-law, he killed 200. He doubled up on them. But you know what Saul was after all along? To destroy David. Now, I don't know what you think, but this type of adversary in my mind is much more dangerous than the Goliaths we have to face. We have both. We have both of those adversaries, but I'd lost rather know who I'm fighting against. And so here he is. If you were to look, and we won't read all of it, but you can see that Saul was very sly and crafty, trying to destroy David. And Goliath, if you think about Goliath, he was outside the household of Israel. No problem to kill him. God was in favor of killing Goliath. I believe God was glorified out of it. But when it come to Saul, it wasn't right to touch God's anointed. This enemy, God had to defeat. And when you have to wait on God to fight your battles for you, many times it's very difficult. That's right. And what we want to do is take matters into our own hands and fight our own battles and get ahead of God and make a mess out of things. I've done it and you've done it. You know we have. The battle is the Lord's. You need to understand that. It was right to kill Goliath. I believe it was. But when it comes to Saul, that's God's anointing. You got to wait on the Lord. And so it's a much more intense battle. Now Goliath, he met Goliath on the battlefield and he left him on the battlefield. When he left that day, the enemy was gone. He could get away from it and feel safe being distanced from the enemy. But with Saul, it was an everyday battle. I mean, Saul, there's David in the palace, and Saul's in the palace, if there was a palace, wherever they lived, however it was. Here they are, and they're under the same roof, day after day after day. And don't you know, it worked on David's mind. He said later on, he says, "Well, there's just a step between me and death. Just a step or two." You see, this was an enemy within the household, if I could say it that way. Within the household of Israel, if you want me to really spell it out for you. There are enemies from without, and there's enemies from within. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. There's not a bottle of water back there, is there? Turn with me to chapter 20, if you would. And I want to look in verse number 28. Thank you, Jason. Here is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He's going to be gone. And so he's telling these Ephesian elders how it is. And he says this to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then he says this in verse 29, "For I know this," not it's a possibility, but he said, "I know this is going to happen. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So here's what he's saying. Here's God's little people, and on the outside of this little flock are wolves that's going to enter in from the outside. They're coming in, and they're going to damage the flock. But then notice what else he says. Also of your own selves. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he said, here's my point. You have enemies on the outside, but you have enemies on the inside. And my enemies on the inside, I believe I can say this, and I believe you agree, enemies on the inside can do much more damage than enemies on the outside. It's not hard to spot a wolf. It's not too hard to spot a wolf, but I want you to notice who it is on the inside. That's the enemies. Also of your own selves. Now, I don't think we need to go around paranoid trying to figure out who our enemies are on the inside, all that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, there can be men on the inside who really don't have this church's best interest at heart. Now, really, I wouldn't say that if I thought there was one sitting here. I wouldn't want them to know that I knew that. I don't think we have that. They probably didn't think they had that. And I know we're a small group, maybe compared to the Ephesus church, and maybe we don't have that. But here's what I'm saying. When you find somebody on the inside that doesn't have the church's best interest, but is concerned about a group following them more than they are the local church, you can be sure of this. They're not a friend to the church, but they're an enemy. Let me say that again. I didn't get enough. There wasn't enough enthusiasm on that in my mind. Here's what I'm saying. If there's any man in this church that's more about himself than he is the welfare of this church, he's really an enemy of this church.
Amen.
Now, y'all probably think I've got some little something in my back of my mind that I know is going on, and I don't. I'm preaching what God gave me. I'm preaching chapter 18. Here's Saul and him and David's buddies, but the fact of the matter is he's his enemy. You got to be careful about that. Men, also of your own self shall men arise. I want you to look in. And I've preached this before, I know I have, but it's just on me, and I'm going to... Proverbs 23, turn with me there for just a minute. Here's what I want you to understand, church. This thing is about the Lord, not about us. When you see somebody, it's all about them. My, that you've got to be careful there. Now, I want you to look. Well, I'll give you time to get there. Is everybody in Proverbs 23? Say amen if y'all. Okay. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now, what is that saying? Notice verse 6. Let me just go on, jump down there. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. And here's what you need to get. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Now, here's what the writer of the Proverbs trying to get across. Sometimes people will set before you a meal to win your favor. Now, I'm saying a meal. You will draw a line and you fill in whatever line, whatever you want to fill in on that line. They'll set a meal to win your favor to get you to do something you ought not to do. They'll be good to you, and they'll buddy up to you to get you, to get them, get you on their side. I'll get it right in a minute. to get you on their side. Now, with that in mind, this evil ruler is making a meal. He's preparing a meal in this text. But he really doesn't, he's not doing it for the welfare of the ones who's eating the meal. He's doing it for his own personal benefit. Now let's read this. When thou settest to eat with a ruler, that's verse 1 again, consider diligently what is before thee. So here's a ruler. He's put a meal on the table. And so you're sitting to eat with him. And here's what the writer says. Consider diligently what is before thee, put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now what it looks like, what do you mean deceitful meat? It looks like this ruler who's cooked this meal, he's trying to be good to you. He maybe you think he cares about you. He's a good man. He's made me a meal. But the writer of this proverb says this, it's deceitful meat. Why? Why? Let's see if we... Verse 6. Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You see, you think he's being good to you and giving you a meal or giving you an offering or whatever good deed it is. But really it's deceitful. He's being good to you. He has, verse 6 says, he hath an evil eye. And here's the fact of it. What you are in your heart is who you are, not how you act on the outside. Now somebody may treat you good, but if they're evil and wicked on the inside, they're evil and wicked. And they're probably treating you good so they can benefit from it. And here's what he said, put a knife to your throat if you give. Don't be partakers of that. Don't let them buy you off. It's what the writer of the Proverbs trying to say. And the point I'm making, here is a deceitful enemy as well. You think he's your friend giving you the meal, but he's not. He's using that to manipulate you into doing what most likely, I think the implication is into doing what you ought not to do. And so you need to be careful about that. Now, we don't need to go around with a cynical attitude and think anytime somebody does something good for us, they're out to get us. I don't think that's so. I believe sometimes people just try to be good to you, try to help you, you see. But I'm saying to you, as we look in our text at Saul as he dealt with David in chapter 18, he's giving him his daughter, he's making him his son-in-law, but the whole purpose is so he can kill him. So we can see, I said so he can kill him, not so much so he can kill him, so he can see him dead. And he's going to use the Philistines to do that with. And so I guess I preached long on this one point, but you've got to be wise, church. You've got to be wise. And by the devil, you think if you can whip Goliath, you've got it made, but really, there's subtle enemies out there to destroy your life. Do you know there's ungodly women out there seeking to trap? I could go start reading in the Proverbs about the strange woman. She hunts her prey. And poor old simple-minded believing men become their victims many times. And we have to be wise. We have to be wise. You've got to be wise. Well, we look at Saul and we see an enemy who is, he's much, the battle is much more intense with Saul than it ever was with Goliath. Goliath was a cakewalk, if I could say it that way. And I'm not minimizing that, but it was a much easier battle than the battle he had with Saul. And then just to give you, my time's up tonight, but let me just give you these points. And if we don't, we never get through the book of Samuel. And we see in verse number 2 that there was a separation from family. It was required of David, a separation from his family. Now, I'm going to say this, and I think family is a gift from God. So important. Our families. And we have responsibility to our families. Maybe we don't have to others in one sense of the word. Now, I don't hardly know if that's so. I don't know if you can get much more responsible than a man ought to lay down his life for his brethren. I don't know how much more you can get than that. But I'm not trying to minimize family. Not at all. I'm not trying to do that. But can I tell you, many times God had to separate His servant from His family for the work there was to do. We could talk about Daniel. We could talk about Joseph. We could talk about Samuel. And now here's little David, and he won't let him go home. He wouldn't let him go back home. Going to try to kill him, but he's not going to let him go back home. And so I'm saying to you, sometimes, really, here's the lesson. We must be careful we don't let our family hinder us from serving God like we ought to. That's the truth. And those of us who are older, we need to be careful that we don't cast a stumbling block in front of our folks trying to serve God. And here's what would happen if, and I don't think this will ever happen, so I'm going to use this as an example. Here's what would happen. One of my kids said, "Well, God's called me the mission field." I say, you need to rethink that. Well, you can think bad of me if you want to, but I'd sure hate to lose my kids to the mission field. I think some of y'all can relate to that. I think you can. Now, I'd like to think I could make peace with it and be okay with it eventually. But I'm telling you, that'd be a struggle for me. And it'd be real easy for me to hinder if that was God's will for their life. Be real easy. And I have to be careful that I don't do that, you see. And you have to be real careful that you don't let your family keep you from being what God wants you to be. That's right. And you look through the Bible. You can just take the Bible and flip through it, and it's not hard. John and James, was that the sons of Zebedee? How do you spell that today? Zibibuo or something like that. He couldn't even spell Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee. You know what they did? They forsook their father and their fishing nets, followed Jesus. Well, I know that's a tough point, but we really need to be careful about that. Family is a hard thing to deal with. And then I want you to see this. Let me give you two more. Now, I like to quit about 7:30, and I've got a couple more. And, walking in wisdom becomes so much more important the farther you go along. Now I want you to notice chapter 18, verse number 5. "And David went out wheresoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely." He behaved himself wisely. My, that's so important. Look at verse number 14. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Look in verse 30 of that same chapter. The last part of that of verse 30 says that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. I'm going to tell you the identification of a successful servant of God. He behaves himself wisely. We've got to be wise. Young people, you've got to be wise. Brady, you marry wrong and your life is a spiritual wreck. That's how it is. And I'm not saying you can't serve God and do some things for God, but it'll limit you. Same thing, Caleb. Sitting there, you marry wrong, and spiritually, you can shipwreck your life. Now that's right. Somebody ought to say amen for these young guys to know that's so. Because it is so. And here's the devil. He's going to make sure he gets the wrong one passing by your way. Now listen, I'm not saying if you make a mistake, you'll never be used by God. We know that's not so. God can use you, but you'll be limited. You may not be what God was going to do with your life. And so you have to be wise. Wise. How is it the devil attacks your life? The Bible says in one place, we're not ignorant of his devices. Do you know how the devil works in your life? He works on us differently, but really all the same way. Does he ever attack your faith with doubt? Is that anything you ever wrestle with? You know it is. We doubt. He used on Eve, and is it Genesis 3? Yea, hath God said, did God really say that? Is that really what God means by that? That's how the devil works. He isolates you from God. You know the first thing you want to do when you start struggling, what a lot of people want to do, maybe not you, they want to quit church. They want to crawl in a hole somewhere and just quit church. And what the devil knows, if he can get you away from God's people, you're a sitting duck for him. And I tell you my little National Geographic story all the time. The lion runs towards the pack of antelope or deer or whatever it is. And the minute one of them strays away from the flock, guess what happens? He forgets about the flock over here that's all together, and he goes after that one that's set. That's the way the devil works. You know, all he wants you to do first is get out of church. If he can just get you out of church, then he's going to start on you. You ought to know that. When you don't want to go to church, that's when you need to go to church. Well, he likes to isolate the saints off to themselves so he can play mind games with you and cause you to think all sorts of things. He encourages evil communications. He'll encourage you, the devil will encourage you to yoke up with the wrong people. That's his way. He will bring the wrong people in your life. My. He deceives with half-truth. He won't tell you something that you know is wrong. He'll mix enough truth in there to make you wonder about it. You all know all this, don't you? You know that's how he does. Some of these young folks may not know. He'll seek to get you to compromise just a little bit. Not much. Just above the knee. Just a little compromise. Live right on the edge. I'll tell you what I'd do if I was living on the edge. I believe I'd get away from the edge. I'm talking about the edge of right and wrong. I believe I'd just I'd just scoot over her where I had room. If I slipped a little bit, I wouldn't be on the wrong side. Amen, preacher. He'll take an ungodly tongue and offend you. And my, we could just go on. You could just, we talk about how the devil, here, we've got so many children here, and children are Achilles' heel to parents. It's a wonder we don't fall out and fight every week. Somebody says something about little Johnny or little Susie. It's maybe goes, you can't get tore up over that. That's the devil trying to tear you up, don't you see? You've got to be wise to that. You've got to be smart to that. He's subtle. He won't attack you, attack your children many times. Well, you got to walk. This battle gets intense sometimes. You got to walk wisely. You have to be wise. It's going to demand increased courage. David had to be to stay in the palace. I'm calling it a palace. I don't know what it was. Stay in the palace with Saul. He had to have some courage. And we'll see. He gets weak and struggles along, but takes courage to go on. Takes courage. We could talk about the need for increased faith. You got to have faith. The Lord's going to see you through. But I want to just give you this, and I'll be through tonight. Chapter 19, verse number 18. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. Verse number 18, so David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelled in Naoth. You say, preacher, what are you seeing here? I see that in the intensity of the battle, you got to stay close to the man of God. So critical. So critical. We had a little something pop up here a while back, and the individual come to me and said this, look, if it's my fault, I apologize. I want to get it right. She came to me and we talked about it. It wasn't anybody's. After I evaluated, I didn't think anybody's at fault in it. But you know what she did? She came to the man of God. And of course, my wife was with me. I don't want you to think I was counseling by myself. And we sat down, we talked, and everything was fine. But had she not come to the man of God, no telling what the devil might have put in her mind and started messing with her. And here's what I'm saying. When the battle's intense, stay close to the man of God. Stay close. He's for you. I promise you. I promise you, I'm not successful unless you're successful. That's how I feel about it. If you don't grow, if you're not a successful Christian, if you don't live the victorious life, really, I think I'm a failure. It's my job to feed the sheep and see that they grow and encourage them. That's what all this young people stuff is about. You know, we'd be a whole lot better if we just did it with all adults. We wouldn't have to fool with you young guys. But can I tell you, it's our job to help you all come along. And the fact of the matter is, we help you come along, you bless us. So we're both blessed, you see. That's what them opening up on Sunday morning's about. And playing the instruments and the youth days. I'd really like to rather preach next Sunday myself, Brother Allen. I like to preach. I'm a preacher. But why do you do the youth days? I want to see them grow. It's right. It's the right thing to do. You see, I'm just trying to say, I'm for you. I want you to do good. I want you to excel spiritually. Nothing pleases me more than to see that. Stay close to the man of God. Now here's what I'm saying. Don't be blind to the battle we're in. We're in a battle. Some of these young folks, they're in the battle of their life. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They're in the battle of their life. I mean, it really could go either way. It's just gone. God's going to have to see them through like He did us. What's going to have to happen? I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to pray for these young folks. Amen. You ought to pray for these struggling older folks. The battle's on. It's intense. Most likely in this room right now, there's some folks, it's just almost too much for them. The devil's just about convinced them there's no use to try. Here's what I'm saying. You may have a few victories under your belt, but you know the reward for the victorious life? Increased intensity of warfare. That's how it is. Let's bow our heads this evening. I want to ask somebody just to play softly. I just preaching to you what God give me. These altars are open. If you need to pray, you come and pray.